I just want to share a little bit with you what the Lord was showing me this morning. This has been kind of a unique trip for me in that, you know, I was praying, okay, God, what do you want me to share? What do you want me to do when I get there? And, you know, I just couldn't seem to get anything. I'm one of these kind of guys, I don't like to re-preach a lot of sermons that I've preached in the past because they're all available. You can get them and listen to them. Sometimes he has me do that, and that's okay. But generally, you know, I ask, okay, well, what are we going to do? You know, what do you want me to teach on? This time, it was like he said, you know, just trust me in this. So I'm trusting him. And I got to tell you, it's been really unique the way that he has moved, because I've come in here having an idea about what I was going to share, but the fullness of it just manifested as the evening went on. And, you know, he gets the glory for it. That's when you know you are not in charge. It's like, this is definitely not of me, because there is no way I could do this. Well, this morning, you know, I was up and I was praying, I'm reading, and I'll give you a little kind of a little bit of background here. About 3 years ago, maybe four, I really don't remember, but God started taking me to places, passages in the Old Testament, and he began showing me things out of these passages. Now, I'm not a what you would call an end-time prophecy kind of teacher or preacher. God just never led me to do that. But the things that he shows me in the Old Testament, they are not, I admit this, they are not what the prophecy teachers would say is the exact interpretation of the passage. And God made that clear to me that he's, you know, I'm not giving you the exact interpretation. What I'm doing is I want to show you something to illustrate what I'm doing today. Like, okay. And so I try to make sure when we're getting ready to look at something that people know I'm not trying to interpret old-time prophecy, Old Testament prophecy and so forth. This is just what God said. This is an example, a type and a shadow, you know, however you want to say it. Look first in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. We had a prophecy on Thursday night, and in this prophecy, the Lord took us back to the Old Testament, and what he said was, in the Old Testament, when Moses came down from the mountain, he had the law, it was pure. And he gave it to the people and to the priests, and it was pure. It was not corrupted. Then over time, he said, a group rose up that he had never ordained, the Pharisees. And he said, search the Scriptures. I mean, in this prophecy, he said, search the Scriptures, for you will not find where I called and set apart the Pharisees. Like, he set apart the priests, but he did not establish the Pharisees. That was something that man did. And likewise with the scribes, same thing. You can't find in Scripture where he ordained the scribes to be like priests. And he said, when the law was given, it was pure. There was nothing about it that was corrupted. But the Pharisees rose up, and then corrupted priests rose up, and then the scribes rose up, and so forth. And then they began twisting and reinterpreting and adding to the law that God had given. And the end result was the people were living under something, not just the law, but also all this other stuff that God had never intended. And then he raised up prophets in the Old Testament to confront these people. And some would listen, but a bunch wouldn't. Then he raised up Jesus to confront. And we know what happened there. And the same thing as you read in this prophecy, he continued how that even in the New Testament, you know, Paul and Peter and you know, gave us what is written here in Scripture and gave it to the body of Christ. But you can see in here, for example, like when he was writing to the Galatians, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, you guys started out with truth, but now you veered off and over here. Well, the reason for that was because of corrupt preachers bringing in corrupt doctrine and adding it to truth and twisting truth and so forth. Okay, now with that in mind, look what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 15, he's speaking to the religious leaders in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In the prophecy that the Lord gave on Thursday night, He said the same thing is happening today. That over the years, you've had modern day scribes, Pharisees, and priests rise up within the body of Christ, take the truth that was given to us through the apostles, twist it, add to it, manipulate it, and then present it to the people as coming from God. And so we are today, generally speaking, the body of Christ today is like Israel was under the law. You have Christians that have been raised up like Israel. You know, kids are born, they grow up, next generation grows up. In that atmosphere, they didn't know any better. So here today, you have the body of Christ, Christians all over. Generations have been born, raised up in this atmosphere. They don't know any better. And God said in the prophecy that He's raising up voices to speak the truth and to deliver what is not corrupted. Well, as they do, then those over here in these other groups think the voices speaking truth are wrong because everything they've heard contradicts the truth that they're hearing. And these voices are rising up and they're explaining passages of Scripture as God wanted them explained. And then the people over here are saying, well, no, that's not what that means. That's not what we've never heard it like that. Well, who do you think you are? And that is exactly what they said to Jesus. Well, who does He think He is? Well, we've never heard it like this. Where does this man get his doctrine? On and on it goes. And God said the same thing is happening today in this passage right here, where it says, okay, Isaiah was right. He prophesied. You people draw near, you praise me, you worship me, you honor me, but your heart is far from me. Now think with me here. Did these people know that? In their minds, their heart was in tune with God's. In their mind, they were right on with God. And God is saying, no, your heart is far from me. How could their heart be far from Him? He says they're praising Him. He says they're worshiping me. He says this right here of them. You think of it today in our church services. Masses of people and the leadership on the platforms. People praising God, worshiping God. And if you walk in the midst of it, would you not think, wow, man, what a great church. Man, these people are praising God. And God is saying, I see through it. And what I see is your heart. He says, yeah, I hear what you're saying. But it's in vain. He doesn't say, you're not worshiping me. He says, you're worshiping me, but it's in vain. I'll give you an example. Oh, God, you are my God, and I praise you. Oh, God, I love you, and I worship you. I serve only you. You know, a song we might sing and praise Him and so forth. He says, you're worshiping me, but you don't really mean what you're saying. You think you do, but you really don't. Because when somebody comes along and they're speaking truth and it contradicts these traditions, then immediately you say they're not of God, get them out of your midst, and then you worship me again. He says, you don't understand. You're way off. But to them, remember, Jesus is speaking this out loud to these people. Do you think they're ready to string Him up when they hear this? Who are you to say that our heart isn't in tune with the heart of God? Do you not understand why we are scribes and priests and Pharisees and we have committed our lives to God? We serve God. We are the ones that lead the people. Who are you? It is the same thing today. One of the things that the Lord showed me a long time ago is that, and I don't remember the exact words. It was through a prophecy. How that the majority of the churches... Now, I'm talking about the churches that preach you must be born again, okay? The majority of the churches that exist, He never established. But they're here. And the reason they're here is because somebody thought they needed to be here. And God was, I didn't do this. They're there because... And do they worship God? Sure they do. But when you get some place to where, verse 9, they're teaching doctrines for the commandments of men. In other words, you know, you've got all these denominations, and what do? They present their denominational perspective of Scripture, and they tell you they got it from God. Paul confronted this with the church at Corinth. Some say they're of Paul, some say they're of Apollos, some say. What you were seeing right there was Satan's attempt to create denominations right then, and they nipped it in the bud temporarily. So now you have all these groups, and everybody says they're of God. Well, who do you trust? It's like I was teaching one time, and I said one of the worst things you can do when you lead somebody to Jesus is tell them to go, make sure they start attending a Bible-believing church, a church that really teaches the Bible. Well, what does that mean to a lost person? How do they know? Well, that church over there, they got a cross. I think I'll go in there. I mean, they got a cross. And I walk in, and yeah, they've got hymnals, and they've got, you know, Bibles all over the place. Well, that must be where this guy was telling me I should attend. And then the pastor stands up and starts talking about their gay and lesbian dance they're going to have next Saturday night. That, I didn't make that part up. That actually happened one time at a church. So here we are today. We're in this. We're in the midst of this. And God is saying, look, they teach their stuff and then tell people it's my doctrine, but I didn't establish it. Now notice he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. And then he begins to quote from this prophecy. Alright, now let's go back to this prophecy. Isaiah 29. And if you take a look here in verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. In other words, what he's saying is, they're doing all this stuff, their own teachings, their own doctrines, their own, you know, verse 13 stuff, and they're presenting it to the people. This is of God. This is of God. And he says in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work. Let me put it like this. He's saying verse 13 has to happen before I will do verse 14. Verse 13 is going to... Now, it's not God's will for men to get off track. He's saying, look, I'm sitting up here in heaven and I'm watching this happen right before my eyes. So let me tell you, verse 13 is going to happen, but I won't sit here and do nothing. I will turn around and do verse 14 in your midst. I'll turn right around and do this. And he says here in verse 14, as a result of these of my people getting off base... Now, you have to understand, this is a prophecy for the body of Christ. He says, my people get off base because of verse 13. I'm going to step up and do verse 14. I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. Okay, now, how did verse 13 take place? Well, God didn't do it. Well, it was the devil. Well, you can blame whoever you want. But the bottom line is it happened through people. See this? It happened through people. Men did this. So when God says in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, how's He going to do it? Through people. He's going to do it through those who haven't given themselves over to verse 13, but have stayed true to Him. And He said, now here's what I'm going to do. He begins to describe this marvelous work and this wonder. For the wisdom of their wise shall perish. Well, in other words, it shall be exposed as being meaningless. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Or in other words, they stand up and they say, let me tell you what this passage means. Well, let me give you a simple one, okay? In 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about, and I'll paraphrase, tongues shall, when that which is perfect has come, tongues shall cease. Alright? So they preach this, they preach this, they preach this. And then God says, you've corrupted my church by telling them verse 13 means something that it did not mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to raise these people up here who've stayed in the prayer closet with me, who've stayed at my throne of grace, who have stayed in my presence. I'm going to begin raising them up. And you know what I'm going to do? Because they have stayed with me and they've captured the mind of Christ and they're operating in my wisdom, I will begin by my Holy Spirit to release an anointing, and they will speak out of that anointing. And when they do, their words will expose what 1 Corinthians 13 is really saying. And it will expose what you guys have been saying as being wrong. In other words, your wisdom shall perish. And what you say you understand, he says here, the understanding of their prudent. Well, okay, today, who would be the prudent? Who would be the wise? The preachers, the pulpit people. You know what I'm saying? The ones who have the voice to speak into the ears of the people. And he says, their wisdom is going to perish. It'll be brought to naught. But not only that, the understanding of their prudent, we understand Scripture. I have been to seminary. I have doctorates. I am this. I am that. And I understand these things. I can speak in the Greek and I can speak in the Hebrew. And I understand these things. God says, hold on here. You're just a bunch of verse 13 people. I'm going to raise up my vessels. I will be able to speak through them. And when I do, this understanding that you declare, O prudent ones, notice it says here, shall be hid. When that truth is coming through the vessels who hear me, it shall overshadow and hide what appears to be understanding in the ears of the people. It will be overshadowed by my glory, the glory of my truth. What he doesn't say in here is that everybody will rejoice at my verse 14 work and accept it and embrace it with open arms. He just says, I'm going to do it. Look over in chapter 41. No, I'm sorry, chapter 42. And this is what that I shared with you so far is leading up to what God kept showing me here in chapter 42. Isaiah 42. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. Now what this is talking about Jesus, you understand? I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up his head, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Or in other words, he won't promote himself. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. In other words, he shall not die, and he shall not quit until he has accomplished his task. Remember what Jesus said? No man takes my life from me. I give it up when it's time. He knew when it was time. He knew when it was time. He got on that donkey and rode right into Jerusalem. It's like he's saying, okay, here I am. Let's get this over. Let's bring redemption to mankind. Come on, put me on this cross. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. Now look at the rest of verse 4. And the isles shall wait for his law. What God is saying here is, the law you folks have been living under all this time, you Jews, the law of Moses, that's not the law that my servant, upon whom I have placed my spirit, is going to give unto you. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 8 how that we live now according to the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Well, he's saying, the isles shall wait for his law. Let me kind of paraphrase this. Mankind is waiting to hear the gospel, to hear the truth that's going to be revealed as a result of him completing his work. This goes right along with Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go unto all the world and tell people about me. So it's like God is saying, the entire world is waiting to hear about this. It's not just about Christ crucified and raised from the dead, but it's the fullness of everything we have in Christ. Just say it this way, the fullness of everything revealed to us in the New Testament. In verse 5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. He's talking about the born again experience right here. I have breath, do I not? I'm alive. But that doesn't mean I have his spirit, that born again spirit. And he's saying, look, you're alive because I set in motion with Adam and Eve the life existence here on earth. But you need my spirit. You need my life in you. You need to be born again. And he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things I do declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. See here in verse 7, he talks about to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from the prison. Keep your finger here and look over in chapter 61. In verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And he continues on here. Can you see the similarities in this? And then Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, when he was there teaching, well, he stands up in the synagogue, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me, you know, to preach the gospel and heal the brokenhearted and so forth. Okay, so we're seeing in Isaiah 42 something very similar to Isaiah 61, and then Jesus fulfilled that in Luke chapter 4 when He made that declaration. Now, God said, this is true. This is about my Son Jesus. And He said, but I want you to look at this and see something relative to today. He says, yeah, verse 1, behold, my servant. Okay, that's a person. I understand that. Well, then he goes on down here in verse 6 and says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I'll hold your hand. I'll keep you. Give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And it's like, he says, do you notice how I've changed it here? In verses 1 through 5, I'm talking about my servant. Beginning in verse 6, I'm talking to my servant. You see this? In verses 1 through 5, he's saying, behold my servant. Look here. Here he is. Then in verse 6, he says, I, the Lord, have called thee. He changes the tense a little bit in this. And he said, in John chapter 14, my Son said, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. He said, what I want you to see in this is not simply a message about Jesus. He said, I want you to see yourself and the body of Christ in this passage. Don't separate yourself from Christ. He said, see yourself as joined with Him. Yes, He's the one that made all of this possible. He said, but I want you to see this differently because of what the rest of the chapter says. Now remember, this is not perfect interpretation of old time prophecy. This is what God showed me to exemplify what's happening. So we look at this, and it's like God is saying to us, He's saying, behold, my servant. You know, my servant, Jim. My servant, John. Behold, my servant. And He's saying, I uphold them. They're my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. Just see yourself in this. I have put my Spirit upon him. Didn't Jesus say, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you? He says, I've put my Spirit upon you. And He says, you shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Well, how am I going to do this? By proclaiming the gospel. Think of the Gentiles. Remember, symbolically, in the New Testament, Gentiles was a term that was used many times in reference to the lost. Or Greek was a term used many times in reference to lost people. So, here we are. He says, you're going to declare it to the lost. And verse 2, let me paraphrase it this way. Don't cry out loud. Don't lift up or cause your voice to be heard in the street. In other words, don't promote yourself. Now, this is a message, you know, like people like me, pastors, preachers, don't promote yourself. Just do what I've called you to do. Let me promote. Remember, the Bible talks about the Lord is the one that, promotion comes from God. And He says, look, a bruised reed he'll not break, smoking flax won't quench, judgment bring forth unto truth. Now, look here, verse 4, he shall not fail or be discouraged. He says, listen, I want you to be like Paul. I want you to be like my Son Jesus. Serve me until the time comes. Be like Paul. And when the time comes, then you can write a letter to your Timothy and say, my time has come, I've run my race. You know, the time has come for me to depart. He says, don't give up and don't get discouraged. And he goes on and he says, the isles wait for my word, my truth. Think of it this way. Now here's where I want you to start seeing this a little bit differently. My church is waiting for my truth. My church is waiting for my truth. Well, bless God, Brother Martin, we've got the Bible. God says, yeah, you got it, but my church is waiting for my truth. In the Old Testament, they had the law, but they twisted it. They added to it. They corrupted it. And they confused the people as a result. And he's saying, the world is waiting. My church is waiting for my truth. I'm God. I've created everything that is. I'm the source of your life, that spiritual life that you have. Now look here. I have called you in righteousness. If He's called us in righteousness, that means that we have to operate in the righteousness wherein we are called. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled.
I've called you in righteousness. And he says, again paraphrasing, if you will trust me, and trust me alone, and my word, then I will hold you in my hand. I will have my hand upon you. I will protect you. I will keep you. And then I will, now look here, I'll raise you up as a light unto the Gentiles in my church. See this? I will be able to put my anointing upon you, and you will be able to speak through, or I'll be able to speak through you, and you will become a light unto the Gentiles in my church. What are the Gentiles in the church? Those that have been corrupted by the traditions of man. And he says, here's what I want you to do, to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And I'll explain in a little bit what he showed me relative to this. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I'll not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And when I'm reading this, he's saying, you know what's happened? The graven images today are the denominations and the organizations that lead people away from me. And when they sit in those churches and they praise and they worship, their heart is pointed in the direction of the organization and not to me. And he says, from my seat, I see their praise and worship being directed to the powers that be, to the prudent of that organization. Now, the people don't see it that way. You've got to understand something. The people don't understand it that way. And he's not saying 100% of all the people doing this, okay? I want to make sure you understand that. He says, verse 9, behold, the former things are come to pass, new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Okay, well, he's telling us of them now, alright? Because here's what's happening. What are the former things? Those doctrines that have been force-fed down the spiritual throats of the body of Christ for decade after decade after decade. And he said, those former things, I mean, remember what we saw earlier in chapter 29, Isaiah chapter 29, the verse 13 stuff was happening, and then he's going to do the verse 14 stuff. Right, what we're seeing is the verse 14 stuff coming to pass now. And he said, the verse 13, former things, he said, it's over. I've put up with this long enough. And now here's what I'm going to do. I've got people that I can speak through to bring about an Isaiah 29:14 work in this earth. And now he's kind of like describing it here in this passage. And he says, here, listen to me. He says, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles, the inhabitants thereof, the wilderness cities thereof, lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Now, the one thing I want to point out in this is, like earlier today, before we got into the Word, we were praising, we're worshiping the Lord. Now, some of you have been around long enough, you know that in many churches, just what we experienced here would never be allowed. Would never be allowed. Now, listen closely. I'm not going to go into a teaching on praise and worship. But the people that God wants to use and the people that will use are going to be people that do verses 10, 11, and 12. Praise Him and worship Him out of their heart. Not just sing songs, but praise Him and worship Him. Yield their hearts over to Him in this worship. And I've got two teaching series on praise and worship. You know, we can get those to you. You can listen to them. They're powerful. But anyway, verse 13. He says, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. You say, well, what's going on here? Here's what's happening. God's got these voices that He's raising up. And where it says that He's going to go forth like a mighty man, He's going forth in them as a mighty man. In other words, these people will have so yielded themselves over to God that it's not them. Remember what Paul said? For to me, to live is Christ. So God is, now the image He's showing me is, I'm going to go forth in them. And where He says, I'll be like a mighty man, I'll stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. How's He going to do that? Through those people. They're going to, whether it's in a dining room or in a congregation of 50,000, when they open their mouths and they begin to speak, it's going to be like God, the mighty man of war, speaking through them. He will be roaring and crying through their voice because of His anointing upon them. And when they speak, they're going to be speaking truth. And the people out there hearing this, some are going to like it and some are not, because He says here, He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. In other words, when these things begin to be spoken, there are going to be people out there get very upset about it because it's going to contradict everything they've been teaching. And you're going to have pastors, listen to me, you're going to have pastors get really upset over this because they see it as a threat to their little kingdom, and they know that if their people buy into what this nut is saying, I'm going to lose folks from my congregation. I'll lose members. And if I lose members, what else do I lose?
Money.
How'd you guys know? So he goes on here and he says, now listen, verse 14, I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. And in other words, I've sat here and watched Isaiah 29:13 go on and on and on. You say, well, why was he waiting so long? One of the reasons he's waiting is to give them a chance to get it right. He's giving them the opportunity to get these things right before he steps up and says, okay, fine. You're not dumb. You've got my word, but you're rejecting what you see. Therefore, I'm going to move in my glory, and I'm going to expose you. I'm going to show the world what's really going on here. And he says, I've refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. He says, I'll cry like a travailing woman. Okay, one of the things in the Old Testament that is used symbolically is the travailing woman. What is the travailing woman? The woman who is giving birth to something. And he says, what's going to happen is this. As my voice is going through these vessels who are speaking my truth, it's going to in part be like a woman travailing, giving birth to something. What are they giving birth to? They're giving birth to a glorious truth. The power of God, the anointing of God to be spread throughout this world. And he says, right now in the realm of the Spirit, there is a travailing going on. There are vessels that are speaking for me. And he says, I see it as a travailing in birth to birth a new realm of glory into this world that hasn't been seen since the day of Pentecost. And he says, I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herb. Well, travailing woman, verse 14, I didn't finish it. I will destroy and devour at once. What's he going to destroy and devour? Everything that's going on that contradicts the truth. Now, you need to keep in mind where he says destroy and devour does not mean it will never exist again. Because remember in the Old Testament, when things happened, judgment was brought about, and it looked like Israel had repented and everything's okay, there were still some people in the nation of Israel that just did not make everything okay. So he's saying, verse 15, I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. You say, well, what's he talking about there? Okay, symbolically, what he's showing me. The mountains of their own religious systems, the hills of their own organizations, all of these things that they have built up unto themselves, and where he says dry up all their herbs and make their rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. He's talking about everything within their structure, everything within their organization. All these grand and glorious things they've built unto themselves. All the things that they're teaching the people that they say are healthy for them. All these things they teach the people that they say are refreshing for them. He says, you're going to understand when this power and this anointing and this glory is being released through my vessels. He says, those mountains are going to be tumbling down. He says, the herbs that they taught were so nourishing are going to dry up, and people are going to begin to see, this has not fed me, and I've been in this church for 40 years, and I've been eating what you've been serving up and drinking what you've been serving up, and in reality, there's been no nourishment and there's been no refreshment. And God says, I'm bringing this to pass. And he goes on and he says in verse 10, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. Okay, who are the blind? Remember when Jesus talked about the blind lead the blind? And he was talking about the religious systems and the religious leaders. They're blind, so they're leading the blind people behind to follow them. And God is saying, when I step in and this begins to take place, He says, I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. Now listen, I'm not the best, and I know that. But what I'm sharing here is, do you understand how many people there are out there, Christians? They don't know they've been blinded? Do you know how many of them would sit in here and think, my gosh, I've never heard anything like this before. I never get anything like this in my church. And the worship that took place here earlier, we never do that in our church. How come this doesn't happen? You know, why haven't they done this for us? Why doesn't my pastor do this? Why doesn't our worship leader do? Why don't we just open and sing a few hymns and then say amen and sit down and pass the offering plate? Why don't we do something where I can feel the presence of God like I felt the presence of God in this place? What's going on here? In other words, their eyes are starting to be open to see this. And he says, I'll lead the blind by a way they knew not. Now there's a catch to this. The blind have to be willing to be led. And you got a lot of people, just like when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, they stayed blind their whole life. And you got a lot of Christians today who are going to stay blind. But he's saying the blind want to be led. He says, I will lead them. He says, I will lead them in paths they have not known. Remember Jesus talked about the narrow path? God is saying, I'm going to be able to start leading them down the path of sight. And if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, he says, the eyes of their understanding will begin to be opened up, and the blindness will begin to be removed, and they'll be able to walk down a path of my glory, of my presence, of my truth, something they'd never known before. He says, I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. In other words, all the crooked teaching that they've heard, he says, I'm going to straighten it out. I'm going to fix this and correct it. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. In other words, he's saying the ones that don't receive this, he says, I'm going to do this work. It's going to happen. But the ones that don't receive this, the ones that turn back, they're going to be ashamed. Who's going to shame them? Well, they're not going to be ashamed in this life. But when they stand before God on the day of judgment, that is when they are going to be fully ashamed. That trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. And remember earlier I shared here how God was saying that the idols represent the religious systems that they're worshiping. Now look what he says in verse 18. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. I can't say, what in the world is he talking about here? All these preachers, that they are truly called to preach, to evangelize, to pastor and so forth, but what they're delivering is what God has never ordained to be truth. He's saying, listen, who's blind like them? They're the ones that are blind. They're the ones that don't understand this. Seeing many things, you don't pay any attention to them. Opening the ears, you hear not. In other words, God has said, I've got these vessels over here going to be speaking the truth, and there's going to be this whole bunch of you out there. You're going to hear it. You'll be exposed to it. But you're going to reject it. You're not going to pay attention to it. And he says, you will see it, many things. You'll hear and observe, but you will not receive it. You'll not hear it. Well, we don't believe it that way, and we don't teach it that way. We're going to go back to our church where there's stability. Why, if I were to buy into all this stuff he's saying, I'd lose my church. That might be the best thing that's ever happened to you. And for the church, hallelujah. The Lord says, in verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Okay, now, what law is He talking about? Remember at the beginning of this, He says, the isles are waiting for my servant's law. So here, in verse 21, He's not talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about, I'm going to magnify the truth that I have given to my church. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm going to magnify this above all this stuff that you other people are blindly teaching. He says, I'm going to lift up the law of righteousness. I will magnify it and present it. And he says in verse 22, But this is a people robbed and spoiled. Okay, what do we have in the body of Christ? We've been robbed and spoiled. Robbed and spoiled of what? Of what God gave to the apostles. You know, I had a sermon here a few years back entitled, If the Apostles Preach Today. And it was all about, if the apostles, you know, Paul, Peter, John, the rest of them, if they were here today, what would they preach? Well, they'd preach the same thing today that they preached back then. There would be nothing different about what they would preach. So then why do we preach things different from what they preach? Why do we do this? If it doesn't line up with what they said, then why would we even say it? Well, he says here, this people is robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. Now look here, and they are hid in prison houses. Remember what he said earlier in verse 7, them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. The Lord said, you know what the prison house is? It's all these churches out there that are preaching things that aren't truth. He says, the people see them as churches glorifying me. I see them as prison houses that my people are locked up in. They have no access to truth. They have no access to anointing, not real anointing, not real power. They're locked up and shackled in prison and they don't even know it. They don't even see this. And he says, they've been robbed, they've been spoiled, snared in holes, hid in houses. He says, at prison houses, he said, they are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, none saith, restore. Why would you need to be restored if there was nothing to restore? You see what I mean? And he says, for a prey? You understand? From God's perspective, he's looking down and he's seeing these prison houses where people are being bilked for all of their money with prosperity doctrines that God did not originate in His Word. And He says these people are sitting there a prey for these vultures of preachers. And they're taking from them. They're plucking from them. They're stealing from them. And He says, none delivereth for a spoil and none saith restore. In other words, God's saying, these guys stand up every week, every crusade, every conference, every seminar, every whatever you want to call it. And not one of them is saying we need to be restored back to God's original intention that He's given to us. Amen. What they say is, keep following us and bring your offerings and do what we say and everything's going to be all right. And that is exactly what the Pharisees, scribes, and priests were doing in the day of Jesus. And he continues on here and says, who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and come to hear and hear for the time to come? In other words, he's speaking, he says, okay, who wants this truth? Who's going to listen to what I'm saying? Like this message this morning. God's saying, who's going to listen to this? Is anybody going to take to heart what I'm showing in my Word? Is anybody going to take this seriously and understand? I mean business. He says, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Now this part, read this, and it sounds kind of confusing, but he says, did not the Lord, against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in His ways, neither were they obedient unto His law. Now when you first read this, it's like, well now wait a second, it looks here like God's the one that put people in this mess. That's not what he's saying. Remember in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about God giving the people over to a reprobate mind? Now, in the English, it looks like, well, God, why'd you do that? I mean, you put them in a place to sin. Why would you do that? And God says, no, you're misunderstanding. I did not put them there. But what happened was, they kept going in that direction until finally, I realized they're not listening to me. So I just lifted my hands off this mess and released them to do whatever it is they want to do, and they gave themselves over, or they embraced a reprobate mind. And this is what he's talking about here. He says, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Or in other words, you know, who allowed this to happen? And he says, well, it's the Lord that allowed it to happen, and here's why. It's because they kept sinning. And they kept choosing to sin. And they kept refusing to walk in His ways. So it's like, you know, like a puppy. Like a puppy dog. You know, some dogs, you just have to wail on that dog before that dog will obey you. And some, I mean, bottom line is this. Some dogs, if they keep running away, sooner or later, you're going to get tired of it.
if they're not going to stay in the yard, if they keep breaking the chains or whatever, sooner or later it's like, what are you going to do with this dog? Or some dogs, and I've heard of people having to do this, they start biting people. It doesn't matter what you do. They keep biting and bite. You can beat them. You can cattle prod them. They won't stop. Keep biting, biting. You know what you have to do? You have to put that dog down. Because that dog's going to kill somebody. Well, that's what God's talking about here. He says, who allowed them to do this? And God is saying, hey, I'm the one that let it happen. It isn't because there wasn't an alternative choice here. It wasn't because I hadn't already shown them the right way. They kept rejecting and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting till finally I said, you just won't listen to me. Fine, if you want to live in sin, that's your choice. I'm here, my truth is here, but I can't force you to change. And so he's saying, God is the one who honored Jacob's choices to walk away from God and embrace all this stuff that is wrong. In other words, for today, God has set back and he's saying, I am not the one who told you that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. I am not the one who told you to give an offering if you want to see your healing manifest. I'm not the one that said all this stuff. But service after service after service after you keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it to the point to where you seared your conscience to my leadership and there is nothing I can do. So if you want to fill your life with this wrong doctrine, that is your choice. I can't force you to change, but I've got some people over here who aren't like that. And I'm raising them up and they're going to be the voices. Like we talked about earlier here. He said, who gave Jacob for a spoil, Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. In other words, relative to us, what that means is they've taken the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know, what the apostles gave us, the teaching in the New Testament, and then the same thing the Pharisees did. They've twisted it, they've corrupted it, they've reinterpreted it, they presented it their way to fit their needs and their structure. They did not follow what God had given. Therefore, he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. What's he saying here? He said, here's what's happening. These voices are being raised up. They're speaking my truth. Remember what, who was it, Ezekiel, Isaiah? The prophet, he said, your word was like a fire shove in my bones and I couldn't keep quiet. I had to speak it. That's what's happening. You've got those that are being raised up. They absolutely do not compromise truth for anything, no matter what it costs them. The pastors won't compromise if it costs them membership. I mean, the evangelists won't compromise if it costs them attendance at the crusade. They don't compromise. They flat out don't do it. They stand up for truth. And God is saying, as they do this, where he says, he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger, God is doing that now through his truth that's being released. Listen, when God stands up and says there's going to be... We've had prophecies in our church that there were going to be ministries crumble, ministries exposed. I mean, on and on it's happened. I'm talking years ago this happened. Well, over the last several years, these prophecies have been coming to pass one after the other. We had a prophecy here, I forget, 2-3 years ago. Churches were going to close and so forth. What's happened? We've seen churches. I'm talking some mega churches have closed, gone into foreclosure. These things are happening. And God has said, therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger, now look here, and the strength of battle, and it has set him on fire round about. He said, what's he talking about here? Yet he knew not, it burned him, and he laid it not to heart. What's going on? What do you mean it burned him in the fire and so forth? The truth of God as a fire of glory being released is encompassing those who are preaching wrong doctrine. And this fire is burning, but they don't see it. They don't recognize it. They don't accept it. And the fire is starting to burn them now. Remember what Paul... I want you to see it. Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's talking about the word going forth and teaching and so forth. And in verse 11 he says, no other foundation... 1 Corinthians 3:11. No other foundation can...
For other foundation can no man lay other than what is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, he's saying, what's going to happen on the day of judgment? The fire of my holiness, the fire of my glory, the fire of my truth is going to be put to your life. You will be ignited. Anything that's not of me is going to be burned up. And then, when the smoke settles, as they say, whatever's left, if there's anything, you'll get a reward for it. And if nothing is left, at least you'll be standing there before, because you depended on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But everything you did beyond that, remember talked about in Isaiah, they ignored the law, has been burned up. Because you gave your life over to that which was not of me. Oh, you're born again, and welcome in, but there's nothing here for you. And there in Isaiah, where he talks about the fire is burning, what's happening is, it's like God is saying, you're getting a preamble of what's to come. Mm-hmm. And there is a fire. You're going to be encircled by truth. And it's going to burn. And the flames are going to lamp up and they're going to touch you. What does that mean? What it means is this. The truth is going to touch their heart. But many of them won't turn to the truth. They are going to ignite a fire of their own and sear their conscience to the holy fire of truth and not receive it. So in other words, God's bringing about a judgment, call it this way, a pre-judgment before that final day of judgment we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter, to give them a chance to make it right. Amen. And what we see in this, God is saying, it's going to happen. It's happening now. It's begun. A lot of people are going to turn. And they're going to embrace truth. And they're going to allow all the stuff from their past to be removed so that truth can be sown deeply into their hearts. But you got a bunch out here, they're not. They're flat out not going to receive it. They're going to keep following their blind leaders. Now the one benefit to these blind leaders is that they are telling people, you must be born again. They're leading people to Jesus as Lord and Savior. But beyond that, they are corrupting them. It's kind of like when Paul, I think it was writing about filthiness of spirit. That's all this junk that God's talking about here in this passage. You say, okay, I see this, and I understand what you're saying. I understand what God's showing us here, but what's that got to do with me? What's got to do with me is this. God is saying, hey, this is a truth for the whole body of Christ, but since you're in the body of Christ, this is a truth for you. What are you going to do with it? You, by yourself, what are you going to do with this? It's like, well, I guess the choice I need to make is this. I bow before your throne, burn away, let's deal with stuff now. And if it means that things that I've always believed are going to have to be dug out and cast aside, and then that hole filled in with truth I've never understood, no matter how painful that may be, okay, God, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. And if you want me to be one of those voices that you're talking about here, okay, I'll do it. I will not fail and I will not be discouraged. I will do it. Because that's what you want. I will do it. And so see, that's the challenge for every one of us and anybody that will hear this message. That's the challenge for us. And one of the hardest things in the world, we can say, yes, amen, I'll be that way. But then when God begins to say, okay, you said you'd be that way. Now, you know that church you've been attending? I want you out of there. But God, it's a good church. It's a wonderful church. I love my pastor. And God says, well, you're supposed to. You don't think I want you leaving in strife, do you? You don't think I want you leaving when you've got an attitude toward your pastor, do you? I want you to love him. I love him. But I don't agree with him. And I'm God. I want you out of that. But God, you don't understand.
I'm the associate pastor. And God says, number one, show me associate pastor in my word. Show me. Number two, I didn't hire you in that church. And number three, who do you serve? Choose you this day. Will you serve all of that or will you serve me? Well, God, I want to serve. Then get out. But God, this is my paycheck. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. That's your source. For a moment there, I thought I said I would supply all of your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, God, you did say that. Then get out of that church. But God, you going to pull a Moses on me and argue with me about this? I'm telling you, this is what I want you to do. But I'm the Sunday school teacher. I'm the usher. But I like it. The pew conforms to my backside. God, everything feels so good. It's not a matter of what you like. It's a matter of my will for your life. Get out of that church. Well, what do you want me to do? You really want to know? Yeah, I want to know. Okay, I want you to move 500 miles to this city over here. Do what? People think I'm a nut. He says, yeah, but you said you wanted to follow me, so I've got a church over here I want you to be a part of. Well, do they have an opening? He says, yeah, they got plenty of empty pews. No, I didn't mean that, God. What I meant was, do they have an opening for an associate pastor? God says, you didn't hear me the first time, did you? Search my word. Associate pastor's not in here. I just want you to go and attend. But what am I going to do? I'll lead you to a job. You mean secular work? But God, you called me to full-time ministry. That's right, I did. But right now, you just need to sit and be fed. You need to be taught. But my family will think I'm crazy if I move 500 miles just to go to a church. If they think you're crazy, it just tells you they don't love me as much as they say they do. Because those who love me will understand me when I give directions to people. Kind of makes you sit back and rethink your position in your relationships with people and churches and all this other. It's for me and everybody else to sit back and say, okay, look, God, you got to deal with me. Because I want to be what you're describing that you want in Isaiah 42. I want to be this. So God, go ahead and work on me. He says, that's all I need. I'll do it. I'll work on you. And I'll bring these things to pass. Praise God.